Amen. Thank you so much, Malia. What a great emphasis to that song, especially a great emphasis being that this is Thanksgiving week. How many will be traveling or spending time in the local area with friends and family that you might not see all too regularly? How many are going to do that? Look at all the hands that have gone up. Let me encourage you something. It's wonderful to spend time with family. Well, it depends on your family. Really. But regardless of that, it is an opportunity to spend time with people that you might not see on a regular basis. Now, there are a lot of things that you can talk about during Thanksgiving. There are a lot of things you can talk about. But let me encourage you about something. You say, Pastor Monty, my family is not Christians, okay? But you are a Christian, okay? So be certain that you request to make prayer before the meal. Be certain that you do that. Don't just eat like a slob, like a big bunch of pigs slopping the hogs. Don't do that. Request that even if they're not Christians, you request, you would say, I'd like to say, you could say it this way. You could say, I'd like to say a table grace, okay? That sounds less, aggressive, okay? And then you can pray. You should pray over the meal. Then during the course of the time that you're together with family, find opportunity to talk about Christ. If you have unsaved family members and you talk more about Donald Trump than you do about Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with you, okay? And so that matter settled. I heard someone told the story about at their place of employment the day after the election, or for a couple days after the election, there were actually employees that were walking around in tears, You know, come on, folks. What is wrong with everybody? Come on, just get it. You say, Pastor Monty, just because your side won. No. Just smile and be happy. Jesus is still on the throne. Well, I'm sure glad I have Christ as my hope and not Hillary. Wow. I suppose I'd be crying, too, if she was my last hope. Okay, I've talked myself out of that. Let those people cry if that's all they've got. If that's all they've got every reason to cry, amen? The truth of the matter is, though, the most important thing you'll do over the holiday season is tell someone about Christ if you have that opportunity. By the way, if you make that opportunity, okay, if you make that opportunity, and do so with kindness, with love, with compassion, with grace, but be a testimony for Christ. This is important, especially this time of the year. We're going to go through time of the year now where we go through Thanksgiving and then Christmas. We see all kinds of people. And by the way, both holidays open the door very wide for this, because when we talk about Thanksgiving, to whom are we thankful? Okay, it's really hard to be generic with Thanksgiving because there's a thanker, we are the thankers, and then there is the thankee. In every situation of Thanksgiving, there's the thanker and the thankee. Well, who is the thankee? He must be God. He must be God. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm generic about that. I just celebrate with a thankful heart. If you have a thankful heart, then who is your thankful heart thankful toward? You ever thought about that? Is it really hard? Well, I'm thankful for I don't know what. I don't know who. I'm just thankful. What sense does that make? Because Thanksgiving, notice the words Thanksgiving, it is the giving of thanks. If I give thanks to someone, to whom am I giving the thanks? Well, for Christians, the obvious answer is to God. Why would I celebrate Thanksgiving and not believe in God? Because I have no one to give thanks toward. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? It's interesting how so many things that are fundamentally Christian in nature, that are part of Western culture because of our Christian background, it's interesting how difficult it is for secular people to maneuver through that from a logical standpoint. So some of them never think it all the way through. Those are what I'm giving you as a platform for the presentation of the gospel. And your most important job at Thanksgiving dinner is to make sure that the people you're around know Christ as their Savior, or at least have that opportunity. So you take that opportunity, and it will make it all worthwhile. It may be that you're just planting seed, planting gospel seed. But the Bible says someone will plant the gospel seed, someone will water, God himself will give the increase. So I want to encourage you, if all you're doing is planting gospel seed, well, someone said, Pastor Monty, you know, I witnessed to my aunt so-and-so, and she didn't get saved. Okay, but you planted the seed. You've done part of the gospel work, because part of the work is planting the seed. Watering the seed comes maybe from you over time, maybe from other people, okay, that you don't even know about. But ultimately, it is God who brings the increase. My challenge is we must do our part. There's never a harvest unless the farmer first goes out and plants the seed. Does everyone get it? Never harvest. So that's our job, and do that faithfully over this holiday season. Psalm 106 in your Bible with me this morning. I am big on the idea of self-improvement. I think that every person in this room, every Christian in this room, should be working towards improving some aspect of his or her life. I will be the first person to admit that all of my efforts at self-improvement are not always successful. There are certain areas that I struggle with, that I recognize I need improvement, but they're not so successful. There are other things that I learn about self-improvement matters, and I work very hard to improve myself. And sometimes they're silly things. It might be this. Standing up straight, for example. I have a tendency to slouch just a little bit. I think the reason for that is because I'm so tall. And I tend to slouch in front of short people because I don't want to make them feel inferior to me. I think that's really, it's all out of mercy and grace to short people. But I have a tendency about that. Our first church, the first church secretary under my ministry here, Lois Livingston. How many of you old timers remember Lois? Oh, Lois, she was a salty old soul. I just loved Lois. Just loved Lois. She'd been a lead secretary for a major corporation somewhere. She had her hand on the steering wheel. Lois did. And I remember it wasn't long after I got here that I was walking through the lobby and Lois, and she was an older lady. And by the way, older ladies have a right to do this, okay? Older ladies have a right to do this. Just speak their mind. It's perfectly fine. And I was walking through the lobby and Lois hustled out of the office and she looked at me. She said, "Pastor," she said, "quit slouching." She really did. She said, "Stand up straight, throw your shoulders back, don't slouch." It was just like my mother. And anytime she would see me slouch, she would say that. That is something consciously that I try to work on. It's a tiny little area, but it's an area where I want to improve. Because all of those tiny areas, regardless of what they may be, all of those tiny areas come together to ultimately forge a life. And so throughout life, there never comes a point in time when we should stop seeking some level of self-improvement. This week is, in particular, a time when we have an opportunity to reinforce the Christian grace of thanksgiving in our own hearts. In other words, the Christian grace of appreciativeness. Now, I won't have time to go through all of this, but in doing a brief overview just of the New Testament teaching, it was remarkable to me how many times the concept of being thankful or of giving thanks appears in the New Testament. I also made note of this, that it is frequently connected to prayer. Frequently connected to prayer. For example, in the Thessalonian epistles, Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. The very next verse, he says this, that we are to in everything give thanks. Both of those are interesting because pray without ceasing means we should always be in an attitude of prayer. In everything give thanks means that in every circumstance of life, whether we categorize them as good or bad, we should find something to be thankful for. So those two graces, the grace of prayer and the grace of thanksgiving, they are connected repeatedly in the New Testament, and they are spoken of as something that should always be present, part of a Christian's character, part of his bearing. And so I was thinking about this, how important it is to maintain a level of thanksgiving. And then I thought this, why is it that it is so easy for us, apart from the holiday time when we're all thinking about it, why is it so easy for us to set that aside? In other words, what are the things that really are the enemies of thanksgiving? Why is it that we sometimes struggle with this? And no one in this room is perfect, because over and over again, we're encouraged in the New Testament to give thanks. But what are the things that cause us to struggle? Do you ever find this to be true? Sometimes if you find out where the problem area is and eliminate the problem area, then the grace or the Christian virtue is easier to put into your life. And so I thought of some of these, and Psalm 106 is really an illustration of the problems of thanksgiving. The verses we read a moment ago simply talk about the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But very quickly in that set of verses, The Bible says they turned their heart from the Lord who had brought deliverance unto them. Verse number 15 of Psalm 106 is particularly interesting. It says of the Lord, and He gave them their request. What was it? They wanted to have meat in the wilderness, so He sent the quail. They had been satisfied or had been kept alive by the manna, but they wanted to have meat. Verse 15 says, He gave them their request, notice this, but sent leanness into their soul. Isn't that interesting? It is possible to ask of God something that is not the best for us. And in teaching us a lesson, He may grant that very thing. But our asking of something that is not the best for us often comes because we are neglectful or take for granted the benefit God has already given. In the example, God had already provided the children of Israel with the manna. But they became dissatisfied with that, though within the makeup of the manna, and we imagine it to be some form of bread, there's every nutrient that was necessary for not only their survival, but for their good health. In begging of meat, God said, I'll give you meat. And in the Old Testament account of the story, He says they had enough meat, they ate it until it came out their nostrils. Okay, I think that's a hyperbolic way of saying they ate too much of it. I should not be talking like this on Thanksgiving week. But be reminded, turkey is not quail. We are Bible literalists. But don't eat that much of it. You'll pass out. But the children of Israel, they got what they wanted. But the Bible says God sent leanness to their soul. What was the thing that was the basis of that request? The basis of the request was a sense of dissatisfaction. Here's my thought this morning. There are certain things that mitigate against us having a thankful heart. And particularly in this society, and I want to expose some of them, the enemies of Thanksgiving, not just for this week, but for the entire year to come, for our lifetime. What are some of the enemies of Thanksgiving? Number one, as illustrated in the passage, a lack of contentment. Verse number 14, speaking of the children of Israel, the Bible says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What had happened? Though God had met every need that they had miraculously met the need for water, had miraculously met the need for food, though those needs had been met by God, they stopped focusing on what they had and started focusing on what they did not have. I want you to listen carefully. The essence of being malcontent is to think in your mind about the things you don't have or the things that you want, rather than being content with the things that we have. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, I won't have time to go there this morning. That passage of Scripture teaches the virtue of Christian contentment. In other words, if I'm ever tempted to be discontent, I should look around at all of the things that I have and know in my heart that God has been abundantly gracious to me. This is a particularly convicting message to speak to an American Christian audience. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are better off, the least of us in this room, the least of us from an economic standpoint, we are better off than 99% of the world's population. And may I suggest to you that no matter what problem you're facing from an economic standpoint this morning, there are probably a million people out there who would gladly trade places with you in a heartbeat if they could. How is it then that we build discontent in our heart? Discontent is something that is part and parcel with our economy. Because all of advertising tells you, you don't have enough. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me. That is a hoax. And it is a fraud. We all have enough. Oh, Pastor, you know, I know, I've heard that you always preach this message, and you'll preach this message, but there's all kinds of gizmos and gadgets that I just really think I want. And very quickly, the word want graduates to the word need. And when the word want graduates to the word need, we get the idea that we don't have something that is a necessity. and we don't have this necessity, we are no longer content because now we have convinced ourselves or have allowed the advertisers to convince us that something that we want is now a need, and now that I need this thing to not have it puts me in jeopardy or a bad position. May I tell you the most successful businesses in the world? They take a luxury and they turn it in the American consciousness to a necessity. Probably the most successful in recent days is the cell phone. Isn't it? Pastor Monty, we're really in a hard way. We're really in a tough bind. My kid just turned 10 and he needs a cell phone. People are convinced of it now. Those companies have done a fantastic way of convincing people that something that is a luxury is in reality a need. In fact, they've turned it into a utility, like heat and electricity. They've turned it into a utility in our thinking. And when our thinking moves that direction, what does it produce? It produces discontentment. What else produces it? Peer pressure. All the other 10-year-olds, Mom, all the other 10-year-olds in my class, they have cell phones. And there's peer pressure. Does everyone see that a discontented heart is the enemy of Thanksgiving? Because I'm not looking at all the things that I have. But son, you have a beautiful bedroom. You have a nice warm bed. You have homemade food in your belly. Son, your mom would never stoop so low as to buy frozen food and frozen dinners and prepackaged garbage. We don't eat that garbage. Don't be doing that this Thanksgiving. You blaspheme the holiday with instant mashed potatoes. There is no love in potato flakes. Pastor Monty, we're going to have rolls, but we're going to serve them with country crock. Why would you spread poison on perfectly good dinner rolls? And some of you, and you know who you are, some of you who dare to open a can of cranberry sauce, and you know it's not sauce, because when you pour it out, it comes out in one big chunk, and it makes the sound of plumbing. I feel like this needs to be dealt with. And it plops on the plate, and it bounces. And you have to hold it down with one hand, and then either mash it or slice it. And then you put it on a plate or a bowl, and you pretend that it's real. That is not the meaning of Thanksgiving. And so I look at my son, and I would say, son, your mother buys real cranberries. If we had room in our backyard, we'd have a cranberry bog, and we would grow our own. We have food in our stomachs. We have beautiful homes to live in. We have transportation. We have clothing enough and to spare. Folks, the reason that we're not thankful is because society, peer pressure, the advertising market has trained our minds not to focus on the good things that we have, but the small things that we don't and quite possibly don't even need. Discontentment, then, a lack of contentment, is an enemy of Thanksgiving. Number two, there's another enemy of Thanksgiving, and it is this subtle covetousness. Look at verse number 13. And I really studied this verse because I found it interesting. They, speaking of the children of Israel, they envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Those were the two leaders that God had given to the children of Israel in their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And they envied. In other words, they looked at them with a sense of envy. Now, envy and covetousness are close cousins, but there's a little difference. In covetousness is this: I want something. And it is an inordinate desire for something. It is what we would call an obsession for something. That is covetousness. Envy is a close cousin, but envy takes it a step further. Envy says, not only do I want the thing that somebody else has, but I wish they didn't have it. That is envy. So envy is a shade darker than covetousness, but both of them are dark. And here in Scripture, the Bible says they envied Moses and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. In other words, they wanted something that Moses and Aaron had. They wanted position. They wanted prestige. They wanted power. Ultimately, listen carefully, it came down to this. They wanted control and would not be thankful until they had control, and the desire for control led them to rebellion. In other words, if I envy or am covetous against another person, I lose all sense of thankfulness because I am focused on their success, their position, their favor with God, their power, and their authority, with no reference to what God has given me. This happens in society. It has happened since the election. Mobs of people angry and upset over the choice of the American people. That's envy. It's covetousness. It's saying, I want what you have and I wish you didn't have it. The darker side of the two is envy. When we allow ourselves to become that way, our thankfulness evaporates. It melts like snow under the hot sun. And there are so many vehicles for this. Well, Pastor Monty, we have to live frugally. But so-and-so, boy, they sure can live it up. Why are you noticing that? Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us this? If we compare ourselves among ourselves, what does it say? We are not wise. This is part of the problem that comes in society, magnified, I think, in social networking. But people love to compare. They love to bring it, oh, well, so-and-so, even our kids. I need to have such and such a tennis shoe. Everybody else is having these certain tennis shoes. I need to have that kind of tennis shoe. But they wouldn't think that way if everybody else didn't have them. Have you ever noticed how some of those tennis shoes are outlandish? How many notice that? You know, a year and a half ago, nobody in their right mind would have worn those clown shoes out in public. Now they've become extremely popular. And so the pressure, it's not because you think they're great shoes. If you were the only person wearing them, guess what? You would not wear them. Oh, but Pastor Monty, everybody else is wearing them. Okay, covetousness, that can lead to envy. And do you know what it does? It takes away the heart that says, I'm thankful for the shoes that are on my feet. I read somewhere someone was saying that 1 out of 5 or 1 out of 6 children in America is hungry. I struggle with the reality of that. I'm not sure that's true. This country has more food than we know what to do with. There is free food everywhere. Some adult needs to have enough gumption to go find it. But it's not hard to find. There are opportunities for all of a person's physical needs to be met somewhere, typically by a charitable organization in the United States. There are opportunities for that everywhere. But when we focus on the things that we don't have, and we become covetous or envious of those who do have them, it removes all possibility of a thankful heart. Every possibility. We need to be careful of that. It's a subtle covetousness. Covetous people are never thankful people. Thankfulness brings peace in the heart. Covetousness brings frustration. By the way, that's a great test. Do you live frustrated over your position, possessions, power, whatever it may be? Are you frustrated about those things and wishing for just a little bit more? Or are you at peace because you look around and say, wow, God has been very, very good to me. Remember, the comparison thing is not legitimate. You're better off than 9/10 of the world by far, whoever you may be. The comparison thing is not legitimate, but what covetousness causes is a frustration in the heart. Thankfulness, watch this, fills the heart with a marvel at the abundance of God's goodness. There's a huge difference to this. This is also good because we're coming into the Christmas season, the world's largest swap meet. Why couldn't we just worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not against giving gifts and receiving gifts. I'm all about that. It's fine. But it shouldn't be the ultimate focus. Does everyone see what I'm saying? I heard someone say this last Christmas. I never get what I wanted for Christmas. This wasn't a child. This was an adult. This was an adult with a good job. Preacher, what do you do if you don't get what you want for Christmas? I go out and buy it. And buy it on sale the next day. And return, no, I don't. I never return. I don't return Christmas. I do not return gifts. Regift, yes, but not return. But subtle covetousness. What's another, another example or an enemy of Thanksgiving? I think it's this, doubting God's care and control. Drop down to verse number 21 of the same Psalm, Psalm 106, verse 21. The Bible says of Israel, they forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham that is in Africa, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot God's past grace. They doubted His care and His providence. This is a progression, by the way. With Israel, it began with forgetting the past. Folks, listen to me. Has God been good to you in the past? Yes, He has. Then He will be good to you and is good to you in the present. And He will, by virtue of the promise of God and the Word of God, He will be good to you in the future. David said this, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will meet our needs if we walk with Him and are faithful to Him. But if we forget about the past, there's a progression. The next step is to focus on the crisis. Oh, they've been delivered from the land of Egypt. Woohoo! We're done with Egyptian bondage over 400 years of this mess. We're done! What a party! We're gone! And then we're not too long in the wilderness. And though God's met every physical need, the dissatisfaction comes. Well, and here's what the children of Israel said. Well, back in Egypt, we enjoyed leeks and garlic. Onions and garlic. We liked that stuff. They had plenty of that back in Egypt. Some even said maybe we ought to go back to Egypt. We forget what God has done. We focus on the present crisis. By the way, a crisis manufactured in our own minds. I can preach this way to an American audience. I couldn't preach this everywhere in the world because some people do live in crisis. But for us, it is a crisis manufactured in our own minds. The things about which we become so dramatic, the things about which we become so picky, the things about which we become so critical, the things about which we become so worked up, those things are not a crisis. And by the way, often our crisis, quotation marks, right? I have a friend who refers to things whenever I'm barking about, and we all do this, confession is good for the soul, whenever I'm barking about some piddly little thing, he'll say to me on the phone, he'll say, oh, he says, yeah, Monty, he says, you have some real first world problems. Boy, that really puts it into perspective. You have some real first world problems. And all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, I shouldn't be doing this. Often the crisis comes out of the abundance. Pastor, I don't know what to do. My Mercedes broke down. Isn't that funny? But we're that way. I will freely tell this audience, I am that way. We're all that way. And ultimately, we forget the past. We focus on the crisis. And you know what the next step in the progression is? We blame God. Now, in the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, eventually they blamed Moses. And the scripture tells us that in blaming Moses, they were really blaming God. Because they were ultimately and fundamentally saying, there is something wrong with God's divine providence in my life. In Thessalonians, I reference that verse, in everything give thanks. That verse sometimes appears on a plaque, maybe hanging in your home or on one of those wall art things. In everything give thanks. But there's another part of the verse that sometimes doesn't appear. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can give thanks in every situation because it is God's will that I go through that situation, whether I categorize that thing as good or as bad. And I'm told that no matter how difficult the situation is, there is something about it for which I can give thanks. Or there is something present in the midst of that situation that allows me to give thanks. And when I ultimately say to myself, oh, I've got it so bad, life is so horrible, it's all blah, 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 and I'm negative on everything, what I'm ultimately saying is, I am dissatisfied with the will of God. I am dissatisfied with God Himself. And ultimately, I'm saying, I would do a better job being God than God. And that's the ultimate blasphemy. It is no wonder why, in the book of Romans chapter 1, where we read about the downward spiral of the pagan world shortly after the flood, and Paul describes the perversity of that heathen world, it is no wonder that among all of the great sins that are listed, Paul inserts these words, speaking of society at the time. He says, neither were they thankful. And having an appreciative heart and having a thankful heart seems like such a small thing to some of us. But God said one of the chief characteristics of a heathen world that had rejected Him was a lack of thanksgiving. Because when we fail to thank God, we turn to blame God for negative things. I was in the presence of someone this week in a very emotionally charged situation. And I was there to be a help and a comfort. And I said something about the mercy of God. And this person said something about blankety blank blank blank, I don't see any mercy with God. Wow. Wound up. Is the preacher used to hearing words like that? Yeah, I'm married. Just joking. Getting your attention back. And very calmly I said, wait a minute. God's mercy is everywhere. Now His ways are not our ways, but God's mercy was in the sunrise. If you doubt me, read Lamentations chapter 2. God's mercy is in the sunrise. God's mercy is in the breath that's in my lungs. Preacher, why is that? Because Ephesians chapter 2 tells me I'm a child of wrath. It means I'm deserving of the wrath of God. God's mercy is in the nice meal I'll eat after a while. God's mercy is in the abundance of His... Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, I don't understand why God lets bad things happen. You know, from the beginning it wasn't always so. God had intended everything to go swimmingly for all of the human race, but Adam and Eve made a choice, federal heads of the human race. Adam and Eve made a choice and plunged mankind into sin. A choice, by the way, that each one of us would have made facing that temptation. The sin nature cast comes upon all men. Death itself comes as a result not of God's design, but of man's rebellion. When man decided that he wanted to be in the driver's seat, that he knew more than God, and that God was somehow withholding information and withholding blessing, when that happened way back in Genesis chapter 3, and man decided to take the driver's seat, it was at that moment when sin entered in the world, death came, wars came, disease came, illness came, misery came, and it came as a result of us pretending to be God. And it is still the same way. And it comes, it begins, when I'm not thankful. When I question the divine providence of God, when I question God's sovereignty, it also comes this, and I'll be quick with this point. Look at verse 24. Drop down to verse 24. Speaking of the children of Israel here, it says, yea, they, the children of Israel, despised, the word despised means to think little of, to minimize. They despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word. In other words, the promised land and the pleasant land was something that they thought little of. Most of you remember the story of the spies that were sent in to spy out the land. And it was determined that we can't go into the land. Oh, there's giants in the land. And oh, they have walled cities. And the spies came back and they gave an evil report. Now some wanted to go in anyway, but the majority gave an evil report. And they said, no, we can't possibly do it. They despised the gift of the land that God had given, and they didn't trust His word. An enemy of thankfulness is this: when I have unrealistic expectations. What did they expect? Well, God's leading us to the promised land. Boy, when we get there, I guarantee it's going to be a land that's already been cultivated. It's going to be a land of great beauty. They had all these ideas in their mind, and then they said this: we won't have to lift a finger. We won't have to fight a battle. We're just going to move right in. There'll be a chicken cooking on the stove, and we're just going to move in and settle in. That's unrealistic expectations. Well, preacher, how do people have those today? It's called entitlement mentality. It's called, I deserve a higher level than what God has given. It's even called, I deserve to be able to bypass the method that God has given for my prosperity with the expectation that He should hand it to me. And we are riddled with that. And when a person has those unrealistic expectations, they find them to be dashed upon the rocks of reality. And when that happens, they become embittered and cynical and ultimately many times angry with God. People have the idea that we should have the very best of everything. And by thinking that way, what we're saying is that what God has given us is not good enough. Oh, but Pastor Monty, America promises prosperity for all. That's where you're wrong. America promises opportunity for all. And by the way, that promise has been kept. Prosperity depends upon what you do with the opportunity delivered. Well, Pastor, if we'd gotten the right person in charge, we'd all have free college. Someone's paying for it. There ain't nothing free. Well, that's what everyone should have. It's a right. No, it's not a right. It's something that every other generation has learned, if they desire to do so, to earn by the sweat of their brow. And we become embittered sometimes when our expectation is that everything should reach a certain level or that everything should be handed to us. We become embittered. And do you know what that robs us of? The ability to genuinely be thankful. Now, I'm going to sum this up by saying this. All of the enemies of Thanksgiving that I've listed, all of those negative things, watch what I'm going to say. They create a huge sense of unrest and dissatisfaction in the heart. When you learn to reject the enemies of Thanksgiving and fill your heart with gratefulness, when you get to the place where you can pour a cup of coffee, I'm just talking about coffee. I'm not talking about cappuccino, Americano. I'm not talking about foo-foo stuff. Mocha, joka. No cup of coffee should take someone 15 minutes and a recipe book to prepare. What is wrong with you? Till you come to the point where you can pour a nice cup of black coffee in a cup and take a sip of that and say, wow, God is good to me. Oh, Pastor Martin, this is coffee. It's everywhere. I know. And that's the thing about it. It is everywhere. And it is everywhere, and that's the goodness of God. Do you see it? Well, that's just a little thing. I know, but it's everywhere. And that's part of the goodness of God. Until we get to the point where we can learn thankfulness for the abundance of the things that surround us. In America, for the abundance of the things that plague us, it's so much. Until we get to the point where we can say, thank God for these things, we will live in frustration. But the moment we thank our God and say, God, you've been so good, and I'm content in the goodness you've given, and God, I marvel at the incredible extent of that. At that moment, thanksgiving, watch this, and peace fills the soul. And everything is different because everything God has done is good. And that anxiety that comes from thinking we don't have enough, that vanishes away with a soul that says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How we need that. This Thanksgiving season, yes, yes, think about this. But all through the year, reject the enemies of thanksgiving. Fill your heart with gratefulness and say, God, you've been so good to me. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Let's sing that little chorus, God is so good. You want to sing it together? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And he really, really is. Father, we love you today. And we know that the things that are written of old time are written for our ensamples upon whom the end of the world has come. Father, help us to learn that the same enemies of thanksgiving that plagued the children of Israel are real temptations to us today. Help us, Lord, to rebuke that spirit of dissatisfaction and malcontent. Help us, Father, I pray, to have hearts filled with your praise and in everything to give thanks. Bless this thy people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We will sing our hymn.